the book of Psalms, please. Move yourselves down front, if you will. That would help me tonight. I always do better when the crowd's a little more dense instead of spread out. We're going to look at Psalm 34 tonight. We're missing somebody. Group not back. Fred, can you do a survey and see where maybe some of our people have gone? Maybe they're still praying. They're more spiritual than the rest of us. Did you guys have a good time of prayer tonight up front? Jalen didn't teach you those Hebrew prayers, did he? Jeriel. Hey, that's the first time I reversed it. Jalen should be here to hear that. He would be excited. Okay, Jeriel. Okay. All right. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, please, to Psalm 34. I'm sorry, Psalm 37. I flipped the page. I'm sorry. Psalm 37. Lord, I pray that you be with us tonight. Thank you for the good time of prayer we've already had. Help us as we focus on this psalm that it would be a blessing. We thank you, Father, for just the good things that you do for us, and may tonight they be reinforced in our study. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 37 starts out with a word that we don't use very much, fret. When I think of the word fret, I think of maybe playing the guitar, and which fret do you put your finger on, you know? But fret is a word that literally means to grow warm or to get hot, to blaze up, to rise up in anger, to be grieved, incense, or to kindle. And the idea here is to get sort of angry, to get mad, or to just be so concerned and you're focused on it. So when we have the word fret, and it's mentioned twice in this book, we are actually three times in this psalm. We are not to be upset. We're not to get angered. We're not to get hot under the collar about a subject. Look, if you will, what it says in the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't get angry. Don't get upset. Don't get perturbed because evildoers are seeming to thrive. They're seeming to have power. They're seeming to get in your face. They seem maybe even be getting into your life and making life difficult for you. And it seems like you're trying to do right and they're doing wrong. They seem to somehow be rising up in strength. He said, don't fret about it. Don't let yourself get upset about it. Matter of fact, he goes in verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the works of iniquity. So here we have two commands already at the very first verse. We're not to be upset, hot under the collar, and we're not to be envious. The word envious has the idea, in a sense, of being zealously jealous. Why are they prospering? How could they do wicked, cheat, break the rules of righteousness, and have a pile of money? How could they have a big house? How come their car is bigger than my car? It doesn't seem fair. So we have these two commands. We're not to get hot under the collar, and we're not to be jealous of what they have. We could try to deny that this happens, but this is a very reality psalm. Sometimes we do look out and we don't understand why they seem to be prospering and we're doing right. And why we're giving our tithes, they're wasting their tithes, and it seems like they're taking those same things we give to missions and they're investing in their, why is that fair, Lord? And we get sort of upset. Look at verse 2. He tells us why. For they shall soon be cut down. God says, just wait a little while. There will be a reckoning sooner than later. They too shall be soon cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. In its season, the
grass comes and goes. I was walking down around the property the other day, and I was just enjoying. Boy, everything's in blossom. I walked way back by the woods there, and I had my camera phone with me, and I was taking pictures. Do you notice how many beautiful flowers there are back there? And we have some nut trees growing back there, and they're all in blossom. The hickory nut, not hickory nuts, but pecan trees are all in blossom back there. And on the back side of the property, we have blackberries. I mean, I was walking back there and seeing all this stuff. But about 4 months ago, I walked back there checking on something dry, nothing, I'm all dead. I was wondering if this tree was even alive. I looked at, oh, it's beautiful. It's alive. Good. It didn't die. Everything has its season. And it seems like as a season comes on, that the prosperity is going to the wicked. God says, just wait through the season. And sooner than later, they're going to be cut off. It may not seem like you're going to see it. And they just seem, how much they have. But I think in our own city, probably one of the bigger companies named Enron. I don't know how many hundreds of millions, probably billions of dollars, how many corporations underneath that corporation lid that there was. And it just seemed like when you looked at, you know, all Enron and all the rest, how could they ever? And when you pull back the lid, there is apparently a lot of stuff going on. I don't pretend to know. But how soon they were gone. How soon they were gone. We look at the outward happenings of life, and we forget that's not really what it's all about. It's about the blessings of God. So let's go on. We are given some instructions. So the first two instructions are, we're not to get hot under the collar, and we're not to be jealous or envious of the wicked, because their way is going to go away sooner than later. So in verse 3, he tells us what we should do instead of fretting and being jealous. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Isn't that the opposite of trusting in those riches that the wicked are trusting in? Trust in the eternal God that runs the program. Trust in the Lord. The idea of trust here is, as we trust, it's to be confident, sure, secure, or put your hope in. Can I put it a different way? Invest in doing what God says, not in what the world does. Trust in the Lord. They used to talk about that was a bank, and they would often have the word trust in there, wouldn't they? And you would take your money and you would trust it to them. We are to put our life and bank it with God, not in the world. So he says, trust in the Lord. He goes on, he says, do good. So he says very clearly here that if we trust in the Lord and we do good or we do right, that's our instructions. Trust in the Lord. Put your hope in the Lord. Invest in what the Lord tells you to do, and you just do good. Just live right. Don't let yourself be pulled or to run in the Smith and Jones getting everything type of thing. You just keep your eyes on the Lord and you just do what you know is the right thing. And don't be pulled off your track. Notice what he says next. He says, so shall thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Those are the two things people are looking for. A good, secure place to live and food in your belly. God says, if you'll just trust in me and invest in me and put your hope on me and do right, then you will have a dwelling place. And the idea of a dwelling place here is not just a house. It's that you will have a house that continues. You will build an inheritance, a heritage, and you will be fed. You will have all that you need. We don't need more than we need. Ask a millionaire, how much money do you need? How many millions do you need? Just one more million, one more million, one more million. Small. We don't need $1 billion. He said, I'd like to try, Pastor. Show me on. It'd be nice. But the Lord makes a promise. If you trust in me and you do right, I'll make sure that your house is settled and continued, and I'll take care of your food, your stomach, your needs, is what he's telling us here. Look on, please, in verse 4. He gives us further instructions. This is what we're supposed to do instead of fretting. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And the word delight here means, it's sort of an interesting in the Hebrew. I don't know exactly how they morph this, but the original idea of delight is to stay very soft and pliable in the Lord's hands. I just open myself up to the Lord, and it has the idea of a boyfriend or a girlfriend making a commitment to the other person, and they just say, I just so delight, and you just open yourself up to that person. You're delighting in them. You're pliable. You're putty in his hands. You ever see a boy and a girl putty in their hands? We're to delight ourselves in the Lord. He says, trust in me. Do good. Open yourself up to let me work in your life. Instead of you working so hard to get all the places, you just do what is right. Delight thyself also in the Lord. And what will he do? He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That word desires there literally means he'll give you your prayer request. He'll give you the things that you think are so important in life. God says, if you'll make yourself soft and tender and let me guide you, or could we say, if you'll delight in his will and be soft and tender, then I will form and take care of the very needs and desires of your life. That's our job, to delight, to stay soft, trust in the Lord, do what's right, stay soft and pliable in his hands. What's the opposite of soft and pliable? Harden up, sort of angry with God and resisting all this because we don't understand. He said, you just stay soft and let me guide your life. Don't let the world guide your life. Don't let the agenda of all the have and get more guide. You just do what's right. Trust in me. Do good. Stay soft. Delight in the Lord. Then he goes on. He says in verse 5, commit thy way. You notice a series of commands here. Commit thy way unto the Lord. And the word commit means literally to roll yourself over on somebody else. When you're sort of trying to decide which way to go and you finally commit, you sort of roll into it and you're all in. So this is the idea. We're to roll ourselves onto the Lord, and you know, it's sort of like by faith, isn't it? That we just commit ourselves unto the Lord and we're resting in him and let him take care of you. Quit trying to figure it out. Roll yourself over unto the Lord. Commit yourself unto the Lord. And what does he say that he'll do? He shall bring it to pass. Look at that verse again. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The Lord will take care of the things in your life that you just committed unto the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Can you say that with me? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So the Lord is reminding us here that we just need to, instead of trying to roll along on our own, we need to roll ourselves onto him and commit ourselves onto him. So then he goes on. He doesn't stop there. It says in verse 6, and he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, he has another command. Rest in the Lord. Rest in the Lord. The idea of resting in the Lord is now that we've done all these things. I've trusted the Lord. I'm trying to do right, and I'm delighting. I'm soft and pliable, and I've rolled myself. Now the idea of resting in that Lord is I'm just supposed to be quiet. That's what the word. Literally, the word rest is just be quiet. Literally, it means to be dumb. That doesn't mean ignorant. It means don't speak. Just say, quit questioning God. Just rest in the Lord. Cease. You ever say to your kids, cease? I say it different. Shh. I got it. God says, I'm in charge. Don't worry about it. The wicked will be taken care of. You just shh. Trust me. Roll yourself onto me. Commit yourself to me. Cease. Rest. Quit trying so hard to get ahead in this world. Rest in me. Rest in me. be at peace, is what he says. In that same verse, he says, rest in the Lord. And that next one is the one that's going to really get us. You ready? And what? Wait patiently. Oh, why did he have to go there? And wait patiently. And the idea of wait patiently is to stand still and just wait without complaining and worrying or anything. It's to wait without care. Just wait patiently. Okay, Lord, there's some needs in my life. The wicked seem to be getting ahead. Lord, I got some needs. He said, just trust me. Just roll yourself over onto me. Be quiet. And now, just wait. Isn't this a beautiful song? Have you ever been in your life where it just seemed like everybody else was getting in, you just didn't know what to go, and you were all worked up? He said, don't do that. Trust in me. Commit yourself to me. Roll it over onto me, and then shush. Now just patiently let me take care of it. Let me take care of the issues in your life. You can hear the Lord just say, calming their spirits. Don't get all hot on the collar. Don't get all frustrated. Just trust in me. Do good. Roll yourself over onto me. Wait patiently. And then look at what he does. He repeats himself in verse 7. If you look at it, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. That's the bookend, isn't it? Fret not thyself. We are not to allow ourselves to get upset. He just sort of repeats himself. He says, don't get upset about it. Shush. Then he goes on, if you look at verse 8, cease from anger. Why in the world did anger suddenly come up here? The idea of anger here is to flare the nostrils and the snout. It's somebody going, what's going on? We're not to flare the nostrils. Don't get angry at the Lord. Have you ever been keeping your mouth shut, but you're still going? Don't get angry. Don't be filled with this. Cease from that anger. And so the word cease there means to leave it off, to slacken, to stop. Every once in a while, I'll have somebody come into the office. Mindy will call me. As a matter of fact, we had this happen just today. Somebody was having sort of a physical problem. My wife has asthma, and sometimes she'll all of a sudden feel like she can't breathe, and she's struggling. And one of the things that I'll do, and she doesn't appreciate it, people don't appreciate when you're trying to help them, calm down. Just take a deep breath. You take a deep breath. I can't breathe. You know, just calm down. Just settle down. Deep breath. I remember my wife had our first baby. My job was to be her coach. Just breathe. You breathe. Okay. And this is the idea of cease. Choose to slacken. Choose to back off. Choose to let go of it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Here we're all frustrated. The Lord's given us this advice. He said, fret not, fret not. And now he says, don't. Don't allow yourself to be all worked up and get yourself hyperventilated over this. Just settle down. Just settle down. Boy, there's been times as a pastor when there's a crisis going on in somebody's life and they finally maybe call you in and you come in and you are representing the Lord in his peace and his strength and prayer and all those things. And you come and say, let's just calm ourselves down. Let's pray. And I tell you, many times when you've got a spiritual-minded group and they pray, you can feel the flaring in the nostrils stop. Just like, oh, Pastor, we just needed you. Now, I'm not God, but this is God saying this to us. Quit flaring your nostrils. Settle down. Just settle down. Quit the frustration. And then he goes on. And he adds to that, he says, cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Now cease the flaring of the nostrils, but now he says, forsake wrath. And wrath is being furious and enraged. We are to forsake it. You know what forsake means? To relinquish any rights to it. Lord, I give up all my feelings and my right to be angry and wrath-filled. Cease from it. Oops. Cease from it. I'm going to choose to back off from it. And then the next step is relinquish it. When you relinquish it, you let go of it. And you let God have it. Is God settling their hearts? You know, you might mark this psalm as a special psalm the next time you get pretty upset about some stuff. You don't understand what's going on. And it seems like everybody else is doing fine. And you're trying to do right. And it doesn't seem fair to me. And in the world, I've been trying to be a Sunday school teacher. And I've been on a bus route. And I've been tithing. And I've been at church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I don't know. Calm down. Trust in me. Do good. They shall soon be cut off. I got it. Tonight, if I were to take the rest of the time in this passage of Scripture, you know what we would find? We would find the Lord in verses 10 through 22. The big heart of this is almost all of it. The Lord saying, this is going to happen to them. This is going to happen to them. This is going to happen to them. This, I will take care of it. It's all, he goes on. Let's just look at a few of those things. Look at verse 9. For evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You're worried about the little bit they have right now. God says, trust in me, you're going to inherit the whole world. And you're worried about now. He says in verse 10, for yet a little while. You ever had your folks tell you a little while? My mom would say, in just a minute. 59, 60. That's not what I meant by a little minute, okay? How long's a minute when I say it is? How long's a little while? I don't know. But in comparison to inheriting the world forever, the little while that these other things are going on are going to seem like nothing. New Testament says that this tribulation and this turmoil, this temporal problems are but for a moment, but they shall cease. And we have eternity to look forward to. Riches and glory of God. Settle down. Quit being so upset. Trust me. Do good. Cease. Stop. Relinquish it. Verse 11, he says, but the meek shall inherit the earth. Verse 12, the wicked plot. They gnash their teeth upon me. Look at verse 13. The Lord shall laugh at him. For he, God, seeth that his day is coming. Do you know what God can do that we can't do? He can see the big picture. God is not restricted by time, is he? And here we are, frustrated in our little teeny, Bible says that we are but a breath. And God, who sees all things, he says, you're so upset. Let me just tell you, in the next breath, we all take. And they think they're going to rise themselves up and put their fists against me in this generation. And God goes, oh, you so don't understand. God says, I got it. We believe this technically, but do we practice it? Trust in the Lord. Cease from all this other stuff. And he goes on all the way through verse 22. Let's look at verse 23. Now he talks about you and me. Not only are the wicked going to have their judgment, but look at verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Who's in charge? Does God know what you're going through? Did he approve it? It must be. There's a reason. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now he gives a personal testimony. Look at verse 25. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed breaking bread. Isn't this a wonderful psalm? God's eternal. He says he laughs at him, and he gives us the picture, and the Lord's in charge. And now we find the psalmist David saying, when I was young, I saw it this way, but now I'm old. Now that I'm old, I see God is right. The longer I live, the more I see that God is right. The longer I live, the more I see that God will take care. The righteous will never have to beg for bread. Do we claim these verses sometimes? The steps of a good man or the Lord, the righteous shall never. Do we claim those? But do we live them? The rest of this chapter. We can go on and a lot of these things. Look at verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are what? Cut off. Thou shalt see it. Right now you can't see it. Wicked are cut off, you're going to see I was right. Our God will prevail. Look at verse 36. Yet he passeth away, and lo, he was not. There'll come a point, that which seems so solid that they could never be moved, there'll come a point that they are just not. Put that in comparison to God, who always is. Roll yourself onto him and trust in him. Look, if you will, at verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Are we now sort of getting the principle of the whole passage? Who is our strength? Who is the one we're supposed to trust? Who are we to keep our, the one who is our salvation? He's the one you trust in the day of trouble. Not this thing, not the world's advice, not everybody else's way of doing things. Do right, trust the Lord, do good, quit flaring the nostrils, roll yourself on to me. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Why? Because they, what? Trust in him. It's a choice. I was reading this recently and I said, I got to preach on that because I need it. Got several things that we're reminded of. There's about 8 steps there. Wait on me, delight on me, commit your way unto me, trust me, do good. These are what we're supposed to do. And then we're supposed to not do some other things. Fret not, don't be jealous. Because their way is going to be cut off. But God's way is eternal. And you're going to inherit. Why are you jealous of them who are going to be not? And why would he deliver you? Because you chose to trust him. May God encourage our hearts. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to understand this psalm is not just for David, not just for the Jews, it's for us as believers in you. We thank you that you are good. And that you are eternal, and that you keep faith with those that place their faith in you. Father, perhaps there's someone tonight, and you know that you directed this particular message, and you brought their steps right here to this message tonight, to be encouraged to roll themselves on you, and to cease from their own struggles, and to relinquish it into your hands. Help them to be able to do that. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed.